Welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You're listening on EWTN Radio or St. Gabriel Radio. Beyond Damascus is carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Friends, welcome to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. My name is Aaron Richards. I am your host for today's show, and I'm joined here in the illustrious Damascus Media Studio by my friends and brothers in Christ, Mr. Dan Demite.
Hello, hello.
Yes.
And Brad Pierens.
Yes, sir. Good to see you. Illustrious is not used enough. It's just not used enough.
The high five game is on today,
I agree.
Too.
Yeah.
Thank you for joining us in the middle of our Lenten Relentless series. And this has been an awesome couple shows.
It has been awesome, yeah.
If you do say so yourself.
Diving into what the Lord has for Lent. You know, Lent is a time that really fosters an invitation to reconsidering discipline. And discipline is such a good means. It's probably the normal means by which we can be built up in character, right? Mm-hmm. And built up in virtue.
Yeah.
I had the opportunity just this week to pour into formation with our first year missionaries as we kick off our leadership quarter and delivered a teaching identifying character as the foundation for leadership. And it was really the first time, you know, we talk about virtue all the time at Damascus, but it was the first time that we really sat down and said, okay, I need you to, we're going to list the four cardinal virtues and actually dive into each one, explicitly understanding how this can and should apply to your life today. And it was like one of those renewal of the mind moments where you see just like jaws drop, and it's good every once in a while to experience that, not from a standpoint of like, oh, here's some new perspective on theology that's being shared with me.
Right.
But just like, this is truth.
Yes, that's right.
This is truth.
This is an anchor.
Depth.
Yep.
And so I was excited about that.
Yeah. Well, there's something about Lent that brings up like virtue to the forefront, right? Like it's like, hey, here's the reminder season that the things in your life that you desire to do have to be done intentionally in order to be done, you know? Just a reminder.
Well, and I think it's actually silly because the reminders of Lent are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving.
The calls of the Christian.
Yeah, but it's actually really funny because the church is like, hey, remember, these are the three most important things. But most Christians would probably say prayer is the most important thing. They want to say prayer, fasting, and almsgiving are critical. And most Christians would probably say, yeah, I have a good prayer life, but they haven't even thought, do I have a good fasting life? Do I have a strategy around almsgiving? And so these next two episodes, like being relentless in fasting, being relentless in our almsgiving, I think they're really important because the church isn't like, hey, pray, fast, and give alms. Oh, but by the way, prayer's the only one that really matters. You know, like this is like, no, like, these three things are your course to growth and holiness.
Yeah,
and, and so this is being intentional here on fasting in this episode, I think is great because I think sometimes we can forget this was given to us in scripture and in the life of the church to actually matter.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Friends, thanks for joining us. Beyond Damascus is the show where encounter meets mission and, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. These sit at the intersection of encounter with Jesus and our response and mission. And today I am excited to lead the show on fasting. I'll start with the story. All right. So Lou Engel is just like he holds the title of the boss of fasting, I think.
Yeah.
officially.
My life and my experience of fasting was transformed when I went to a teaching with Lou Engel. He was here in Columbus. Actually, it wasn't in Columbus. It was at a conference that I attended where Lou was there, and he was speaking to the crowd. We gathered. There was probably a group of 50, 60 people who were in this room, and I loved fasting in so much as I knew it was critical for a Christian's life. But the reality was I know that whenever anybody mentioned fasting or whenever it came time for Lent, my mind would immediately jump toward, okay, how can I do this obediently, but as simply and easily as possible, right? How can I do this in a way that it impacts me the least, right? And, that sort of sense of anxiety would begin to well up the moment that somebody would mention fasting. And I only say that because I imagine that probably is the reality that many of our listeners might experience. And I went to this teaching, and Lou Engel began by just describing his passionate love for fasting. And my heart began to like burn inside of me. Mm-hmm. And then he looked out at the group and he identified a young woman who was sitting like two or three seats away from me. And he said, "You, I can see in your eyes and in your heart that you have an intimacy with Jesus that's been fostered through your love for fasting. Isn't that true?" And she's like, starts crying, nodding her head.
Oh, yes.
And I was filled with a holy jealousy that like my love for this pursuit of virtue hasn't marked my life.
Yeah.
And yeah. It was one of those moments where like I made this internal commitment that, wow, if this is close to the heart of Jesus, I needed to be close to mine.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I guess just to wrap up that quick testimony, I now, a number of years later, can look back and say that was a transformative moment for me. And I will say honestly and authentically, like I do love fasting as a beautiful response and invitation to entering into that relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And my prayer for this community today is that in the course of this conversation, mm-hmm. that the Lord would foster that same kind of love in you, that this would be a Lent season where we can relentlessly pursue fasting as a way that sets us up to receive from mm-hmm. the Lord everything that he has promised for us.
Yeah. Yeah,
that's beautiful.
Yeah, I one of my first like encounters with being awestruck by the call to fasting was actually with the Desert Fathers, and they just like, it's insane. It's like they'll just go like unbelievable amounts of days without food, right? And like and I remember reading it kind of as if I would I don't know, as in the same way that I would read some superhero story. Like that's good for them. I'm glad that was amazing, you know? Like they're superhuman, obviously. And then I started like diving into the lives of the saints shortly after my kind of like kind of kick into high gear conversion that happened in college. And I started seeing these saints, and all of their lives are marked by that. And it was just like all of them have regular fasting in their lives. And I'm talking like lay people, religious, and priests alike. Like it started it created in me, similar to what you're saying, Aaron, a desire to be like, what is this supposed to look like for me? And it's been a journey. Like I still don't think I'm at the place that I desire to be, which is why Lent's good for me every year. But fasting, you were mentioning that earlier, Dan, like it is a crucial component of the Christian life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I love fasting too, because I really love feasting. Our family, like when we fast together as a family, we feast so much better together as a family. Like feasting, if you live in constant gluttony, then a feast isn't a feast. It's just constant gluttony, right? But there's something about fasting that like, hey, we gotta do this tonight. Like when the feast days, I'm sure if you're Catholic, mm-hmm. you love the Feast of St. Joseph and St. Patrick because they fall in the middle of Lent and you're like, yes, I get to break my feet.
Yeah, it's like 17th and 19th.
And there's something joyful about celebrating the Sabbath, the Lord's mm-hmm. Day, that this is Sunday and we break a fast on Sunday and we celebrate the resurrection mm-hmm. every Sunday. There's something joyful about feasting. And God doesn't want us just to fast. He wants us to feast. But feasting is so much more enjoyable, if you will, when mm-hmm. when your life is simple, when there is detachment, when there is fasting. And when I think about a love for fasting, I really love communal fasting. Yeah. That there's something mm-hmm. about bonding together that, hey, we're doing this together for a purpose. Like because we have a desired outcome here and we're mm-hmm. in a sacrifice a temporal good for this desired outcome. Mm-hmm. And it brings like such deep community. And whereas I have a harder time with like individual fasting. There's mm-hmm. it's sometimes it can become like a mental game, and that mental war mm-hmm. is harder. But when it's communal fasting, my mental war is like, but this is like, we're doing this together. This is like, it almost becomes like pleasant in a crazy way, that the sacrifice becomes enjoyable and not fun, but enjoyable.
Yep. I right now, so this is like Exodus 90 season for anybody who's engaged in that particular fast. And this year So I've participated in similar 90-day fasts leading up to Easter in the past. And this year I thought that it would be interesting to invite my son Diggory into it.
Yeah.
So he and I are engaged in a modified version of a 90-day fast up until Easter. And yeah, Dan, to echo your point, fasting with community, and I would maybe put an additional caveat in it, like close community.
Yeah.
Just it brings such a sense of common life together. So I, as you're talking about celebrating feasts, like I feel like I've often celebrated feasts well, but in this past, 50 days working with Diggory, it's like the two of us really get to celebrate together.
Right. Woo! Yeah.
And it's just so fun. I've not often enjoyed and looked forward to celebrating Sunday with my son.
Yeah.
As much as I have as a fruit of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. That's a revelation I had on a talk I gave maybe a year ago. I said something along the lines of, we can't realize that we lack nothing if we don't lack something. So like it's actually in the seasons where I'm lacking something that I see that God's still present there and that I lack nothing in him. And so when I lack something, whenever he gives that back to me, I can actually receive it as a gift anew, you know?
Enjoy
it's like, and enjoy it. Yes. That's been the gift of fasting throughout the church's history. And that's why I'm so convicted in this season that the church just has to get back to basics. We all just need to get back to basics. Like if we fast well in the Lenten season, we are doing it communally. I'm fasting with every Catholic in the world. That's amazing. I'm feasting on the feast days with every Catholic in the world. Yeah. And then outside of Lent, like the church asks us to fast on Fridays. And it doesn't have to be a specific way, but everyone is called to in some way. And I believe most of the church doesn't even do that anymore. If we could get back to that, then there's a communal aspect. It's like, oh, Friday's going to be hard, but man, come Saturday, Lord's Day into Sunday, wow, there's going to be something there for me, right? Because your point is well taken, Dan. And I think it's something we should think about a lot, is that when we live in a way that never lacks anything, we can't realize that God's actually the fulfillment of all desires, because I never lack anything. It's only when I'm lacking something that I'm like, God still fulfills me even when I don't have that. So now I can receive it back as a gift, like I was saying earlier.
Well, and if you're not celebrating the Lord's Day, and if Sunday is just another day for you, it could be because you're not fasting, right? That like there is something, there's got to be something special. Like the Lord wants the Lord's Day to be a mini resurrection for us. We're not just a mini resurrection for us. Sure. It's a reminder. I mean, the whole the church shifted. The Sabbath used to be on Saturday, right? Mm-hmm. And the church shifted to say, hey, we're no longer Sabbathing on this day. We're going to Sabbath on this day because this is the day the Lord rose from the dead. And this is it's no longer just a day of rest, but it's also a day of resurrection. And so there's something about the periods of fasting that give the Lord's Day more credence.
Yeah, new life only comes through death.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and right here in Central Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's show at www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts. Or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We'll be right back with this episode after a short break.
I'm Roy Brown, Executive Director for Billings Catholic Radio. Catholic radio is arguably the greatest tool for evangelization. Radio has the power to speak directly to individuals and creates a sense of one-on-one fellowship. There is no better way to evangelize than through a relationship where we can share and bring the love and joy of Christ to another's daily life.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, why don't you air these people? And I said, no, because I don't think they're Catholic. He says, by what right do you have to say that? I said, I own the network.
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and right here in Central Ohio on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio.
So we identified prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as like the three tools that the church gives us as critical for forming ourselves as Catholics. Mm-hmm. And to see these as like really our primary tool, you look through scripture, and I think oftentimes, you know, we understand that fasting has purpose and value and that it's richly integrated in the history of our church. But when we see the example even in scripture of the way that God speaks through fasting and the way that he guides his church through fasting, it's not just about reparation, right? That fasting has tremendous impact. I got a little list going here, right? When we want to see breakthrough in prayer in times when prayer hasn't been working, right? One of the greatest examples of that is when Jesus grants his apostles all authority to heal all diseases and to cast out all demons. Mm-hmm. And then he sends them into mission and they fail. Mm-hmm. And they come back and like, Jesus, this wasn't part of the equation, right?
Yeah.
You
said we could do this and now we couldn't. Mm-hmm. And what's his response? He says, this kind can only be driven out with prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
Right? That there's actually, there are situations and circumstances that we will face in our lives where God desires breakthrough, but we need to enter into prayer and fasting in order to see it released. Mm-hmm. In times of brokenness and captivity, right? God actually invites us into seasons of fasting.
Yeah.
If you're experiencing brokenness or captivity in your family or in your life, like
or sin patterns that you can't get out of.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Protection. We could talk about all these all day. Protection for God to come. Like if we actually are exercising a place of hunger for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, fasting is a beautiful way to enter into that reality and to partner with God in demonstrating and praying for a hunger for an outpouring of his Spirit. And then for direction and even not just for our own direction and discernment, but intentionally for the direction and the discernment of those who are leading us, right? It's like all of these different areas that we see in scripture and through salvation are ways that God has invited us to allow fasting to be that, you know, tip of the spear that actually manifests the reality of these promises in prayer.
Yeah. And you see the Acts of the Apostles, the early church, they used prayer and fasting as the twofold way of which they made decisions and sought the heart of God and sought the outpouring of God. And it wasn't, hey, we're in a, and so for some reason, I think we've lost that in the modern church, that it was prayer and fasting. You see it all through the Gospels, all through the Acts of the Apostles. And then in the modern church, it's really, what's God want? Well, we should pray about it. It's just we've completely neglected, other than the season of Lent, fasting from the equation of the everyday Christian life. And to the extent that even though I know that it's part of the everyday Christian life, it's still hard for me, to know that it's a twofold reality. It's just it's kind of fallen at wayside, and I don't really know why. It doesn't make
even
sense.
Even praying about it has come to mean thinking about it, right? So when we're making decisions, it's like, I'm going to pray about that, which means ultimately I'm just going to sit down and think it through strategically.
Yeah.
You know, like when we lose the concept of fasting, what I'm trying to say is when we lose the concept of fasting, I think sometimes we can lose the concept of prayer.
Yeah.
The reason they're meant to go hand in hand is because they both require a dependency.
Yeah.
That like when I'm hungry, I'm recognizing there's something that I like am craving or even need that I'm not getting. So Lord, I want to hunger for you in that same way. Same thing in prayer. Like when I partner that with prayer, it's like, whoa, that's the heart of intercession.
Yep.
Is that I'm missing something.
Yep.
And you're the solution to that, you know? And so as we divorce and compartmentalize these different things, we actually lose the meaning of it altogether.
That's interesting.
And I do think that we as a church, like in this third millennia, like the millennia that John Paul II prophesied to be the millennia of reunity, we need to reunite these simple things, get back to basics, and then see how profound that can be. But yeah, I agree. So it's like, yeah, we're going to pray about it. It's like, well, let's not just think about it. Let's pray and fast about it. And let's actually hope that God's desires are done, not ours.
Yeah.
I think a lot of times too, you know, we've we've sort of compartmentalized our experience of engaging in a time of formation or discernment under the umbrella of programs or retreats or meetings. Mm-hmm. And then there's sort of this expectation that, yeah, when you host a retreat, you gotta eat well, right? You've gotta convince them to come in the door with your youth group feast. I know, Dan, when we were running in youth ministry for a number of years, we tried a handful of times to do like a fasting retreat. Mm-hmm. And it's always difficult to
convince
people to engage.
Yeah.
We'll talk about, I want to hit on a couple of those things a little bit as we go, but yeah. I want to invite us to maybe consider a lot of times it's easy to try to justify fasting as, well, that's a logical conclusion that you could come to, right? That if I want my heart to be hungry and open, then maybe my body should be hungry too, because it can elicit some response. I want to toss all of that out and let's just say, let's exercise the mystery of obedience in seeing that when God calls us to something like this, we don't have to justify it by trying to explain away why it works.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't matter if fasting is easy or hard for you. Like, it doesn't matter whether it fosters some emotional reality or not in you.
Yes.
Hopefully those things will come. And I think there's some ways to orient our hearts toward that as well. But the purpose of fasting is, let me summarize kind of that list that we just discussed. It's basically intercession, sensitivity, and discernment, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. On one side, we've got this idea that, yeah, when I want to pray with my whole body undivided, like I want what happens in my body to mirror what's happening in my heart, that I'm wholeheartedly committed to this thing. And through intercession, like when we engage in fasting, that's a beautiful way to intercede powerfully, and one that's modeled through scripture. Sensitivity to God's presence, right? Sensitivity to God's voice in prayer, and then actually instructing us in times of discernment. And then on the penitential side, you know, St. Ignatius really leads us well, mm-hmm. in seeing that fasting is one of the most appropriate ways of responding in penance, in reparation for sin, in finding a greater dominion over our body, or in seeking a particular grace that we're hungry for, mm-hmm. right? I'm sure that's not an exhaustive list, but we've got like on one side, these very outward, almost evangelical expressions where fasting is critical. And then on the other side, we've got these internal things where fasting is also critical in transforming me.
Yeah. Well, I would argue prayer the same way.
Yeah.
That what God is doing in both is that he's creating in us a desire for more, like of him in the world, and a desire of more of him in us. Right? It's holiness and mission, ultimately. Like, even prayer, right? So I want to go right back to fasting, but prayer, like Lectio Divina, okay? I am, what does this mean to me? How does this scripture relate to my life? Liturgy of the Hours, very outward. It doesn't matter what that means to my life. These are the prayers that have been laid out for millennia that I pray here. You know, it's not, I'm not sitting there saying, okay, what do you mean by Psalm 91 to me, Lord? No, I'm chanting Psalm 91 to you. There's an outward expression and an inward expression in my prayer life. Same thing with fasting. Outwardly, Lord, I pray that these things would manifest because of this discipline I'm entering into. Internally, I seek this and that, right? Because it's always come and go, right? The entire gospel, come and see where he lay. Go therefore and make disciples. Holiness, become whole here. Mission, make whole out there, right? Yeah. And so, yeah, I agree 100% that the fasting elements, a lot of times we'll just go reparation route, or we'll just go, well, I'm a fleshful being who needs to hunger. It's like, no, the Lord demanded this for so many reasons. And there's an ability to like love him more when we see all of the things he does through that.
Yeah. Good.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
So St. Ignatius, again, is a huge... He kind of really drives a lot of the spirituality that we see in the church expressed through fasting as a means of penance. And again, my prayer and my hope at the beginning of this conversation was that our hearts would begin to be moved. So I want to kind of direct us and give us a little guidance. He makes a distinction that I think is really important for us to see between fasting and temperance, right? Between penitential fasting and an expression of temperance, that that I think oftentimes we confuse, and maybe because we confuse, we might be missing the mark, or not seeing the fruit that we could see in our lives, and the difference that he draws in distinction. That temperance is the sacrifice of something that is a luxury, whereas fasting is the sacrifice of something that would typically be considered critical or necessary, right? So, you know, I think back to all of the fasts that I would often engage in during Lent as a kid. And it was always like, I will fast from chocolate, right? Chocolate is not necessary for your life. that's a beautiful, and I don't want to draw a judgment here, right? That's a beautiful act. And I don't know, maybe there are some people for whom chocolate is necessary.
I love it how chocolate's always the example too with Lent. Like how did that happen? Like,
well, I think it does go to your point that we have everything at our fingertips all the time.
Give us this day our daily chocolate.
Now I can have it every day. Yeah.
I need chocolate all the time or I can't survive.
So I guess what I mean to say is that both are good and both are necessary, in fact. And both will build you in virtue. But if we've limited our expectation of ourselves to maybe if, you know, Brad, Dan, Aaron, fasting, you know, this may be something that's blessed you, but little old me, if I can manage chocolate for a week, then I'll be in good shape.
Yeah.
I think you may be selling yourself short, right? So let's clarify terms from the get-go that St. Ignatius, that Jesus, that the church is calling us to real fasting of which you are capable and for which you will experience transformation. Mm-hmm. And it's funny too. I don't know where that shift happened, Dan. I bet we could look through history to see somewhere, but like there was a time, perhaps the majority of time, when you said fasting, you meant you don't eat.
Yeah.
Like there is no food entering your body. And even what we see in the context of the church today, that like our typical expectation for fasting is, well, you know, what is it? Two normal meals.
Two small meals. Yeah, meals and one large meal. I'm like, wait, and that's breakfast and lunch are supposed to be smaller than dinner. Yeah, so like, isn't that just a normal day? Yeah.
So congratulations, you get to do nothing.
Well, if I can like contextualize a little bit about what you're saying there, I think. And this will come back up in almsgiving, I'm sure. But when I was in college, I went on a spring break trip to Trenton, New Jersey. And Trenton's one of the more dangerous cities in the country. And I was working on creating resumes for previously incarcerated people. So people that were coming out of prison and they needed resumes to get jobs. And I was helping them develop like resumes for that. Ultimately, at the conclusion of the day, we would have like a retreat at night and we would hear from people just different messages and formation teachings. One of the formation teachings, I don't even remember what it was on, but the line that I want to share, that I want to like echo your sentiments and St. Ignatius' sentiments, Aaron, with, is during this teaching, he said that we in the church today would, I don't want to paraphrase, but I think I'm going to have to. But he said, like, in the church today, we would be able to go so much further, so much faster if we learned again what it was like to give from our sustenance and not just our surplus. And it literally, I just remember it. I remember that and I've implemented it into so many of my own teachings and preachings. But like, there is a difference between sustenance and surplus. Like when I give up chocolate, again, if you've given up chocolate for Lent, great, keep doing that. But like, there is a reality where that's giving of surplus. That is something extra that I do like and probably partake in more than I maybe desire to. And so I can give that surplus up. But what's the part of the sustenance I'm called to give up, right? Like that's where we're getting at with like the two small meals and one bigger meal. It's like, whoa, but if I give up today, like eating, like that's not just extra stuff. Yeah. That's needed stuff, you know? And there is something about when we do something that gives from sustenance where it changes us in a different way than just surplus. And again, we'll talk about that with almsgiving. That's true with prayer, but definitely true.
That's awesome. I love that. I mean, you hear that often with almsgiving or with finances. Yes. You don't hear that often with food, you know? And like, I think it is real to this distinction you're making, Aaron, that how many of our fasts are just giving up surplus and how are we actually, which ironically hurts us so bad. Right. Like, it's like, I'm just giving up all the things I don't even need.
Which is temperance, which is what we should be doing anyway if we're exercising temperance, which I think is your point, Aaron. It's like, in my life, I should be cutting off some surplus all the time.
And how do I know this is true? Because I would, like all of you, was an expert at doing it.
Of course.
So, because our minds are so quick that, the minute that my fast becomes giving up meat on Fridays, this is why, in her wisdom, the church has actually pulled us away from that strict abstinence fast for Fridays. Because how easy is it? Well, fantastic. I just so happen to love this amazing fish place down the road.
Yeah, right.
That or great. Like Friday is sushi night. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, well you're right. Welcome to your fast.
Yeah.
So
I do. I mean, I'm at the parish fish fry sometimes. I'm like, this is the best meal of the week. Why is this so good?
Right. Well, there's something there too. Like, we have to be willing to call ourselves to more, not less.
Yeah.
Like, I am convinced that the church today, we don't ask too much of our people. Like, and I'm not talking mother church. I'm talking about us holding each other accountable in the pews. Like us three, for example, right? I'm convinced that we're asking too little, not too much of each other. Because when we ask more, you're invested more, right? Like when you give more, you receive more. That's the mystery of the faith, right? Yeah. And so the more that we, like even this conversation right now is inspiring me to think like, man, I actually didn't achieve that part of my fast for Lent last week. And there was no excuse for that, right? And that's a good thing because it's like, no, I need to go back and get on the horse and do that thing because there's more for me.
So in reparation, because you didn't do it last week, Brad, you have to walk.
Take the discipline.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Well, I must beat take you the after discipline. This show. Yes.
I want to reroot us in the words of St. John Paul II.
Yeah, that'd probably be better than taking the discipline.
I would like to emphasize, he says, that the church's penitential discipline, even though it has been mitigated for some time, cannot be abandoned without grave harm, both to the interior life of the individual Christian and of the ecclesial community, and also to their capacity for missionary influence. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
Christian penance takes as its model Christ, who, though he was innocent, chose the path of poverty, patience, austerity, and one can say, the penitential life. I don't know what I'm quoting. He's a reconciliation and penance. Maybe that's a letter that he wrote.
Yeah.
I love that connection. It cannot be abandoned without grave harm to both the interior life of the individual, to the ecclesial community, and also to your capacity for missionary influence, right? If you're willing to sacrifice those things, by all means, I know I'm not, right? And in areas where I have been hungry for transformation, like it usually fits in one of those three categories. I'm hungry to see my own heart, my own interior life be transformed. I'm hungry to see breakthrough in this community of Damascus or the Catholic Church in my parish or wherever. And I'm hungry to see missionary influence continue to grow. Like, there's not a whole lot more that's captured in this. And he identifies, it's this commitment, recommitment to a penitential discipline that holds the key here.
Mm-hmm. And it bolsters your point earlier that like, it's actually developing me. And it's developing the needs of the church, right? That internal and external reality, that holiness and mission.
Well, I think it's the obedience that you're talking about too, Aaron. It wasn't that the disciples were confused when they couldn't drive out the demon because they had never driven out demons. They were confused when they went back to Jesus because they had already been sent out and had driven out demons. And now they're like, wait, but why wasn't this, like, we weren't successful here. Mm-hmm. And he's like, well, this one requires much prayer and fasting. That there are I don't want to say levels, but there are levels of breakthrough, right? Like, there's degrees by which breakthrough happens, and we are only getting the shallow waters, not the deep waters, because we're only putting in a shallow effort sometimes, and the persistence and the consistency of prayer and fasting are what bring the deeper layers of breakthrough, whether that's in our interior life or in our ministry life, our missional life, as he's saying. And and so we're, you know, if we want in mission to see greater breakthrough, it's going to require greater sacrifice sometimes.
Yeah.
So I think we've done a fine job of starting with why. Now, what what and how. Like, how do we do this as Christians, as young adults in today's church?
Yeah.
In a way that will bear fruit. I think this is a good question for us. And I would root us in the fact that, like, this isn't an optional thing. Mm-hmm. If we're not convinced that there's great value in it, mm-hmm. let us be convinced by the fact that this is a precept of the church.
That's right.
Right. When you call yourself Catholic, you commit to this.
Mm-hmm. And not just during Lent, that it's like at the end of Lent, I want to say, okay, Lent's over. I'm not going to pray anymore. Right. Like, right. And so this is a season of intentionality. Yeah. To help form the lifestyle.
So yeah, the fourth precept says you shall observe the prescribed days of fasting mm-hmm. and abstinence. This ensures the times of ascesis, which is self-discipline, mm-hmm. and penance, which prepares you for liturgical feasts and helps us to acquire mastery over our instincts and freedom of heart.
That's right.
So the church holds prescribed days of fasting and abstinence, specifically Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, the entire season of Lent minus feast days, mm-hmm. and every Friday, which should model for us the Paschal mystery on a weekly basis.
That's right. Well, and I think, again, we've done well to build out the why. Your question was like, how do we approach this, yep. right? I really do think the sustenance surplus thing works. Like, what sustains you through your day that's not the Lord? And how can you offer that at certain, right? Like, sometimes, like, I think Lent is a great time for us, and I think this gets a bad rap sometimes, but like, we're using media a lot. Okay, is that sustaining you? Is that sustaining you in your car rides? Is that sustaining you when you're doing the dishes? Is yeah. that sustaining you when you're taking your showers in the morning? If there's something that's sustaining you that's not God, remove that for a while. Like, that is fasting. You are literally taking something that's sustaining you that's not the Lord and saying, Lord, I want you to sustain me. Right? Like that's amazing. Same thing with food. Like, maybe I'm just in this place where I'm like, man, I eat at the same time every single day. I'm in this rhythm. I look forward to those. I need those. Yeah. Like, when you start using those languages, it's like, if I need that, let me see what it's like for me to offer that, because it's good to offer those things that sustain us in the name of letting the Lord sustain us there. So I think a great question, maybe you're even like decently into Lent now, and you're like, I don't know if I've even really approached fasting. That's okay. Like, there's still part of the season left, and there's every Friday after this. So start asking yourself,
yeah,
what's sustaining you that's not the Lord? Start with one thing, remove that, and put the Lord there. Instead of listening to podcasts during your shower, pray the Jesus prayer. Think about the scripture of the day. Think about the saint of the day and what their life might have been like. Like, just implement something. I think that is a huge start.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and right here in Central Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's show at www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts. Or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We'll be right back with this episode after a short break.
He is honored by the church as one of the greatest enemies of clergy sexual abuse.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
In his time, St. Peter Damian fought against the many vices of contemporary clergy, especially sexual abuses among the clergy. In 1051, he wrote the Book of Gomorrah that is still considered essential reading for fighting abuse today. He died in 1072.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Faith is a precious gift from God. As the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and right here in Central Ohio on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. I read a great book. I'll mention it, but know that I'm not whole hog supporting it. It's called Eat, Pray, Fast, Feast. And The book focuses on this idea of tackling some of the assumptions that we've made about fasting, and suggests that for those individuals who would say fasting seems impossible or fruitless for me, that's because in America, in general, all of us suffer from an addiction to sugar.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And when I choose to fast, oftentimes what I'm experiencing is the physical manifestation of breaking my addiction to sugar.
It's a withdrawal.
A withdrawal from sugar, as opposed to the grace that can come from actually denying my body pleasure. It was really neat, just as a side testimony. So the book offers like a 40-day Lenten fast option, where it basically, you cut sugar out of your diet completely, with the goal of, at the end of 40 days, realizing what a fast without sugar addiction feels like. And the fruit of that was that a complete 3-day fast at the end of 40 days is entirely doable, because you don't experience like the, hey, it's been 4 hours since I've eaten and I'm suffering from a pounding headache, right? That's not the way that the human body is supposed to operate.
Well, it's actually been written in us to fast and feast. So like, even think about when we were first, you would go out and kill what you were going to eat, right? So you would fast. You didn't have food in the morning. You went and you hunted and gathered, and then you ate it later. Like, there's actually, it's just always funny to me how the natural and the supernatural work out. Like, the Lord has asked us in faithfulness to him to fast and feast. Also, like, biologically, we were wired to fast and feast. Well, of course, because we're body, mind, soul composites. Like, the Lord is trying to integrate us into wholeness unto him. Like, that's always what he's after. And so, like, what am I getting convicted about? I think that there's just like,
never seen you do that before. You just asked yourself, what am I getting convicted about?
It's because I'm noticing that something here bothers me. I just do think that what bothers me is that we have lowered the bar of expectation so dramatically low that the world's bar is transcending it. That's insane.
Yeah.
Like, that does bother me. It bothers me that like, hey, we're the church that's been entrusted with fasting and feasting and the world is teaching it more wholeheartedly and passionately than we are.
Yeah.
It's like, no, that's just not how it's supposed to be.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's the same thing with the health of the body, right? Like, we're entrusted with it, and the world is far superior to us in the health. I mean, because so much of fasting, especially when you're getting into it, it's a mental game. And I find that my fasts are so much more meaningful when there's a target. And so like, having a community fast for something, like for an intercession, there's like a fire inside of me that gets lit. And so I think the making sure I guess you can just fast to fast, but we don't really pray to pray. Like, there is the virtue of prayer, liturgy, right? Sure. Like, as you were talking about earlier, but there is the virtue of fasting, but I think there's usually a target to prayer, and having a solid target to our fasting really is helpful. And I don't know if that gets taught enough during Lent even. It's just like, well, pray just so you don't fast so that you grow willpower, so you overcome sin. And that's not the only reason to fast. Like,
no, it's the worst reason.
But because like there's real purpose of intercessory fasting and it carries incredible power. In your intercessory prayer, and your prayer life becomes so much stronger when it's attached to your fasting.
Why do you think?
I think you're more aware of it. When you're sacrificing in the flesh, your spirit comes alive to say, wow, you really want this. Let's go after it. But when I'm laying on my couch just praying, there's not as much fervor. That's why the moment I get on my knees and start praying, something happens that there's more fire, because the body's saying, this prayer is important. So you're on your knees. Boom. I'm going to focus more.
Good. And I think the word we're looking for is integration, right?
Yeah.
That when we integrate the body and the spirit, we're able to give our whole self.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and Mother Church is trying to set us up for that.
Yeah.
Like, sometimes we just overlook the tremendous grace that the church is. The church wants you to live in a healthy and whole and fulfilling way. And because of that, she prescribes to you that which would be good for your body, mind, and soul. And when we lose emphasis on that because we're fearful of losing people, right? Because that's the only reason you ever lower the bar, is because you're afraid people will walk away from the challenge. I've seen the exact opposite. Like, when you present a challenge in an authentic way that says, I'm not giving this to you and slacking on my end, but I'm giving this to us to do together, it always works.
Yeah. Good.
It always works. And fasting, I think, is like maybe the, it just maybe the ultimate example of that. Like if we can get back to saying, hey, let's go without because there's something greater here. There's power there.
Can we speak just because there's also so many unhealthy habits that people have. Can we speak on how to do this in a healthy way?
Yeah. I was thinking, so there's like if I were to give three pointers at the kind of to wrap the show up, the first would be that fasting is not optional. So like you have to do this.
Mm-hmm.
If you need to be reminded of that quote from St. John Paul II, like you have to do this for yourself, for the church, for your family, and for your mission.
Mm-hmm.
Period, end of story. Mm-hmm. It is the fourth precept of the church for a reason. Number two, let's foster intentionality. That like, don't waste your suffering. That's the worst thing to do.
Yeah. Right.
You know, if the minute you realize that, hey, I might not be able to break for lunch today. Like, let that be the moment where you decide, okay, Lord, let me partner with you to actually make this intentional. As opposed to just being hungry, like what a waste.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So be deliberate. And then the third piece I would say is know yourself, right? I do rag on it a little bit that, you know, oftentimes I love when somebody, and I've done this myself again, I'm gonna engage in a bread and water fast, right? Yeah. And then I go and make the most luxurious.
The bread is incredible.
Yeah. I would willingly choose to live on bread alone.
Yeah.
So bread and water, it doesn't do the trick for me. But know yourself.
Yeah.
Right. A multi-day fast from food periodically is a really good thing for many Christians. I think setting your sights on like a 2 or 3 day fast in the tradition of the church. Mm-hmm. would be a very appropriate goal to set. And I would say in the midst of that, know yourself, but don't lower your bar. So if truly you're in a place where, yes, I'm engaged in a rigorous physical exertion of activity, mm-hmm. that I need X number of calories a day or my, you know, or I will collapse.
Yeah.
Then great. Fantastic. Like,
yeah.
That's not the reality for the majority of, mm-hmm. of humans.
Yeah.
And if that's you, then know it. Likewise, if I realize that in my past or in my experience, like that I have a tendency toward self-destructive habits, right? Toward abuse of myself or toward food-related mental illnesses or insecurities, like then a food fast is probably not going to be the way that Jesus wants to call you into engaging here. But right. there's a whole heck of a lot of other options that the Lord has given us to be able to actually make that sacrificial gift. Is that what you were looking for, Dan?
Yeah, no, yeah, absolutely. Like if not careful, if you are inclined to unhealthy food habits, this could lend itself to becoming a way to justify an unhealthy food habit. And so we don't, mm-hmm. we like the Lord loves your body and he wants health and wholeness for us. And this isn't an excuse to walk outside of his design for you.
Well, yeah. And I just echo to just add to everything you guys are saying, like, let's get back to the basic understanding that the orientation of fasting is that anything we perceive to be as necessary as the Lord can be set to the side. Okay. Good. So like anything in my life, and for some people it is food, for other people it is drink, for some people it is caffeine or something like that. But like anything that I think is sustaining me based on my own examine of my life.
Yep.
Fasting is giving that up to say, God, I need you more than that.
Yep.
And so of course, if you're in a place like where, like a wrestle with your relationship with food, well, don't go there yet. Just say, what is sustaining me? Maybe your Instagram is. And maybe you can set that aside and maybe that'll help some of the insecurities that allows food to be back on the table later. Like the Lord is in it for the integration of us, which is why fasting is prescribed, which is why we should be passionate about it because Lord, I need you more than anything else. And when I start seeing how much I need you, I see how you see me. Yep. And then all of a sudden we're in a different place.
The final direction I might offer just to close, similar to what we talked about in last week's episode on prayer. We need to do this both intentionally through discipline. I guess it's always discipline, but mm-hmm. intentional set aside times and also spontaneous opportunity. So my hope for each of our listeners, my hope for myself, my hope for my family, my hope for you guys is that fasting would be something that actually puts a smile on your face and brings you to a place of joy. And I know for myself, those less frequent times of intentional and intense fasting are very meaningful. But the majority of my experience of fasting happens in a moment when somebody offers me, you know, hey, would you like a taste of my pizza? And, or, you know, hey, this coffee's amazing. Would you like to taste it? And I'm like, yeah, I would love to. Wait.
Yeah, I'm okay. Thanks
this is
asking.
This is the moment where I'm going to choose to partner with the Lord here. It's not because I need to, but it's because I'm willingly choosing to. And I find for myself, in similar ways to what I've experienced in various types of personal prayer, that like it's those intimate and secret moments that my heart is just flooded with a joy of like, this is what it's like to live in relationship with you. Mm-hmm. Just in that moment, like Brad, like you said, that I would love to taste this right now. I'd love to experience this right now, but I'm going to intentionally choose just to make a statement with my body, mind, and heart right now that Jesus, you're enough.
Yes. Yeah. Why is it that we lose sight of how beautiful a no can be? You know, that like saying no allows my other yeses to matter more. Like when I can say no, I'm all of a sudden like, whoa, like if I can say no here, Lord, then anything that draws me from you, I can say no. And it allows my yes to you to resound even in moments.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just point out a few biblical things too. I think it's the John Paul II quote, Aaron, you referenced that the lack of fasting can hurt our mission. Yeah. And you notice that Jesus, he goes into the 40-day fast prior to launching into his mission. So the eruption of grace that comes into his mission is to some extent linked with his fasting. And
And the Spirit leads him there. Yeah. I mean, that's huge too.
So there's the ministry component. And then we do talk a lot about, you know, breakthrough or self-discipline. But in the Acts of the Apostles, you actually see them fasting when they're trying to make a decision. And that it is the prayer and the fasting that helps them come to a conclusion of what God's will for them is. Yeah. And I don't think we do that ever, where asking the Lord, okay, we're trying to decide, well, you know, should I buy this house? Should I buy this car? Should I send my kid to this college? Should I go to this college? What vocation am I called to? I've never heard a vocations director, so not that they aren't, but it's just not part of the common dialogue to say, if you want to hear God speak to you about your vocation, fast. And because it's a clear principle that we see the early church utilizing for decision-making. And I think it's got to be a part of our decision-making.
Yeah, beautiful. One final thought in closing, just because it's on my heart as I'm kind of conversing with the Lord, wrapping up the show. Don't underestimate yourself. I've experienced in my own life, and I've heard testimony from men and women who have seen incredible breakthrough through engaging in the type of fast that they would have thought impossible. It is possible to fast like Jesus. The 40-day fast in the desert is not hyperbole. There have been many men and women over the course of history and today who have effectively engaged in very meaningful, life-giving 40-day fasts, right? Or 30-day or 20-day or 10-day fasts.
I'm not one of them. Not yet.
Maybe this message is for you, Dan. Enter into conversation with a spiritual director, with someone who you really trust, who can help to shepherd you in a way. And I guess my recommendation, and I speak from the way that it's transformed my heart in engaging in an intentional fast, times of intentional fast that I would previously have considered impossible.
Yeah, absolutely.
To see the transformative effect that it's had. That type of expression is not for everybody, but it's not for nobody.
Yep.
And it may be for you.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
So friends, thanks for joining for today's show. Once again, this is taken a relentless pursuit toward the understanding of fasting. Understanding this is not an option. This is a mandate. Mm-hmm. Understanding that I've got to pursue this with intentionality. Understanding that I've got to know myself. And then finally, understanding that I can make this not only a special discipline, but an everyday opportunity to spontaneously engage in relationship with the Lord. My prayer for you today, that this would bear fruit in your life, this would produce joy in your life, that you'd experience a transformation of your heart for fasting in this Lenten season. God bless you, friends. Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.